entitled, If Any Man Be in Christ.
Thank you for allowing me this opportunity to come into your home and to study God's Word together. I would invite your attention to the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to study with you specifically from one verse, verse 17, but I want to note the context of this passage. The apostle, beginning in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5, says, Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but speak as giving you occasion of glorying on our behalf, that ye may have wherewith to answer them that glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we are beside ourselves, it is unto God, or whether we are of sober mind, it is unto you. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all. Therefore all died. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. Now specifically verse 17, wherefore, let's pause for just a moment. When you come to a word like wherefore, or therefore, or so then, we're coming upon a conclusion. The apostle has been talking to them about how their lives should have been changed, how that they should live unto God. And in verse 17, when we begin that verse, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. He's telling them, in light of what he has expressed to them, that they need to live a new life, a new kind of life, as new creatures in Christ Jesus. I want us to look carefully at the wording of this passage and basically just take it apart word by word and see what the apostle has to say. That little word, if, wherefore, if any man be in Christ. That little word is so crucial to our understanding. It implies a condition. Let it be understood that no one has to be in Christ. No one forces you to enter into that relationship. In Matthew the 11th chapter, however, we note that we are invited. In Matthew the 11th chapter in verse 28, the Lord said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Obviously, an invitation. But you know, when you have an invitation, you also have the choice of rejecting that invitation. You're not compelled or forced to accept an invitation. But when the Lord said, Come unto me, that's what that is, an invitation. You have a choice to make, either to receive it or to reject it. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans in the 6th chapter, said, beginning in verse 16, Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Now look carefully at the text. Here's what you were. Here's what you became. Why did they change? Well, they became obedient unto the form of teaching that was delivered unto them. They made a choice about the life that they were going to live. The Apostle John, in writing the book of Revelation, down toward the very conclusion of this great book, says in verse 17 of chapter 22, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And he that heareth, let him say, Come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, beloved, I want you to think of the choice that we have to respond to an invitation. The Lord invites us to come. We have the authority to make a choice. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. But who makes the choice? All that implied in that little word, if. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ. But let's look at the next expression in this verse. Wherefore, if any man. That's an important statement. It implies to us that the gospel is for everyone. It was God's eternal plan before time ever began to devise a means whereby anyone who so desired to make the choice could receive the blessings that are offered in Christ. As God spoke to Abram, or Abraham as he's later called, in Genesis chapter 12, He promised Abraham three things. First of all, let's read the text and note them. It says, Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Let's note these three promises. First of all, God promised to give unto Abraham a certain land. He also said unto Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. But thirdly, he said unto Abraham, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Underscore in your thinking that little expression, shall all families of the earth be blessed. What God has promised unto Abraham is how that all might benefit from the one who would come through him. The gospel is for all. Before Jesus ascended unto the Father, he gave instructions unto the apostles as to what their work was to be. We see that account given in three passages in the Gospels. We notice in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, he said, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Some translations use the expression teach. But teach or make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Who were they to teach the gospel to? They were to teach all nations. Further, we note in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said to the apostles, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or shall be condemned. What do we learn in the instructions? The gospel is for all. When Paul said in our text of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Wherefore if any man be in Christ, he's implying that everyone, has the opportunity to receive the gospel and to respond to it in obedience. In Luke's account of this, what we've called the Great Commission, or the instruction unto the apostles, in Luke chapter 24, reading beginning in verse 47, the text tells us that the message of repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Who then would be the recipients of the gospel? Everybody. The gospel is for all. Now when we look again at the expression that we're using as a text in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Wherefore if any man be in Christ. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel was to be preached to everyone. We noted that the invitation is offered to everyone. When the Apostle Peter began preaching in Acts chapter 2 this message of repentance and remission of sins, just prior to the asking of the question, what shall we do, that prompted the answer, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Apostle Peter is explaining the events of the day. And as he explains the events that are taking place here in Acts chapter 2, the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, he quotes from the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, beginning in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. But if you'll note Peter's quotation of that text in Acts chapter 2, we find in verse 21, as he quotes from Joel, he said, "And it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now let it be observed that Joel was not talking about how one calls upon the name of the Lord, but rather who has the privilege to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, as we've noted, the gospel is for all. Joel had prophesied that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever will respond to the Lord's invitation in obedience can receive the blessings that the Lord intends for him. The Apostle Paul, later in the Roman letter, quotes from this same Old Testament passage from Joel chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 10, reading beginning in verse 11, he said, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon him." Now verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now Paul goes on to explain that a bit further. He said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things." What's Paul's point? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can you call upon the name of the Lord when you haven't heard? You've not been taught. But those who respond to the teaching, whosoever will, may call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what does calling upon the name of the Lord mean? Let's examine the question now. How? How does one call on the name of the Lord? In Acts the 22nd chapter, we're reading a text here pertaining to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus as he relates those things to a preacher named Ananias. And in verse 16, Ananias, understanding Paul's condition at this point, still in sin, he said to him in verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on his name." Now, my friend, let's ask the question, how would Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, how would he call on the name of the Lord? I want to suggest to you that he would call upon the name of the Lord by doing what the Lord, through Ananias, had instructed him to do: to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When we turn back to the historical account found in Acts chapter 9, in verse 18, the text tells us that straightway there fell from his eyes, as it were scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. I want to suggest to you that when he arose and when he obeyed being baptized into Christ, Saul of Tarsus is now calling on the name of the Lord. Some years ago, I heard an illustration of a man who was a construction worker, and he had fallen from about a third-story floor, and he hit his head, and a co-worker ran down to see if he was all right. And when the co-worker arrived, the man said, "Oh Lord," and then he passed from this life. There was a preacher that tried to comfort that man's widow by telling her that that man died doing just exactly what he was supposed to do. He died calling on the name of the Lord. I want you to consider with me that the Scriptures teach that to call upon the name of the Lord involves more than just saying the word Lord or uttering the expression Lord, Lord. What we want to note is that the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now let's return to this idea of any man. "Wherefore if any man be in Christ, any man has the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord, hearing the gospel and responding in obedience unto it. Jews during New Testament times, even some Jews who had obeyed the gospel, had a great deal of difficulty with that little expression, any man. Even the beloved Apostle Peter had difficulty with that, who had uttered that expression in the quotation of Joel from Acts chapter 2, verse 21, when he said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." As we turn to Acts, the 10th chapter, this same apostle, the Apostle Peter, had arrived at the household of a man named Cornelius. Now, his significance is he was of a Gentile background. And in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, Peter, when he began to preach to Cornelius and those that were gathered together, said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." Now I want you to look carefully at that. Peter said, "I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation." There's our whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. There's our any man of our text of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17. That whosoever, doesn't matter who he is, whosoever he in every nation that fears him and is that works righteousness is acceptable unto him. The same Apostle Peter defended the conversion of those Gentiles of the household of Cornelius in Acts the 11th chapter. As he explains in Acts chapter 11, verse 12, "The Spirit bade me go with them, making no distinction." What's Peter saying? Not any difference between Jews and Gentiles. God saves Jews and Gentiles exactly alike by the exact same Savior and the exact same saving message. But as we turn to Acts the 15th chapter, we note that once again, it's Peter that comes to the defense of these Gentiles who have become Christians. And in verse 7, when some required these Gentiles to receive circumcision in addition to the gospel, Peter said, "Brethren, ye know," verse 7, "ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, beareth them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." Now what's Peter said on these three occasions? As he quoted from the prophecy of Joel in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." And as he stated in Acts chapter 10, in verse 34 and 35, it doesn't matter who you are. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness shall be saved. Now, as we notice in the 15th chapter, again, concerning these Gentiles, God has not made any distinction between Jews and Gentiles, saving all by faith, as we see. But this same Peter, as we turn to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, had difficulty with this little expression that we're noting, any man. In Galatians chapter 2, we read beginning in verse 11, where the Apostle Peter, here called Cephas, is in the city of Antioch. And this issue of circumcising Gentiles, adding to what God had required of them, is being discussed. And in verse 11 it tells us, "But when Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch, Paul said, I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision." The next verse tells us, "And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, even so much that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation." Some translations use the word hypocrisy instead of dissimulation. Well, why was Peter playing the hypocrite? He had revealed that the gospel is for everybody, that no one is restricted from their obedience to the gospel, and nothing is to be added to what the commandments of the Lord are. But now here he is, associating himself with those who are Jews, turning away from those who are Gentiles. We might sometimes refer to that as peer pressure, but my friend, it violates the very instruction that whosoever, or any man, or every nation, has the privilege of calling upon the name of the Lord. The next expression that I want us to note in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5 is that little expression, be in Christ. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ. Why is that so crucial to our thinking? In the Ephesian letter, in chapter 1, verse 3, the apostle writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is afforded unto us in Christ. Now, my friend, as we look at that, what spiritual blessing can be named that is outside of that relationship? Well, there aren't any. What conclusion, then, am I forced to accept? That if I want to enjoy these spiritual blessings, I must be in Christ. Well, what are some of these spiritual blessings? We won't take the time to identify all of them, but just in this very text, we'll notice a few. For example, in verse 6 of Ephesians 1, he said, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Grace, forgiveness, blessings that are offered in Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 10, we learn that salvation is offered in Christ. Well now, if any man be in Christ, and all spiritual blessings are in Christ, I need to know how to enter that relationship. In the Galatian letter, in the third chapter, just simply to read the text, beginning in verse 26, he said, for ye are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be no male and female, for ye are all one man in Christ Jesus. And if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. My friend, when you read that passage, does the question ever occur in your mind, what promise? What promise? If you're Christ, if you're baptized into Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Well, let's go back to the text that we noted very early in our study, in Genesis chapter 12, where God, speaking to Abraham, told Abraham that I'm going to give to you a certain land. And he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And he said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. To be blessed, to be a child of God, an heir of Abraham, according to promise, is to refer back to this blessing that was promised in Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 3. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that's so? Turn in your New Testament to the book of Acts chapter 3 and let's note this Old Testament prophecy quoted and note the application that the Apostle Peter makes. In Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 24, Peter says, yea, and from all the prophets, from Samuel and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they also told of these days. Ye are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. The blessing that God promised to Abraham through his seed was the forgiveness of sins. If one wants to be an heir of Abraham according to the promise that was made in Genesis chapter 12, one must be in Christ. It's not by accident that that same promise is also quoted in Galatians chapter 3, where we were reading just a moment ago in verses 26 and 27. If you'll note in Galatians chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 7, there the text tells us, "Know therefore that they are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, say, in thee shall all the nations be blessed." Now, when the Apostle Paul said, "For ye are children of God by faith in Christ, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ," and he affirms to them that if you are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. The promise was that which was made to Abraham in the long ago. And you can receive those blessings that are in Christ if you're willing to hear and to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ. That same message will make you an heir of Abraham. But the apostle said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What makes one a new creature? To be forgiven of sin in time past, to adopt a new life in Christ Jesus. Certainly one then changes the way that he lives to adopt a new life through the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your time. Thanks for allowing